page 420, chapter 21, Pasuk Yud Zayin.
Kalal uvet ba'amai maish imash?
Well, something similar to that.
Wow, one who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Oy vey.
Okay. In the, just to get the sequence of it, because it's relevant to what we're learning now, in a few psukim before it said, thank you, if you hit your father and mother, and we cause them to bleed, like we discussed, so then you get death. And Rashi says, how do you get death? Rashi says, Maka abe ve'imei bechenik, you get choked. I mean, Bezdin choked you. It's capital punishment. Obviously, if you were warned, two witnesses immediately prior to the act, a guy causes his father or mother to bleed, he gets killed. Then it says, in the next pasuk, in 16 it said, V'gayne v'ishu m'chari, if somebody steals somebody, kidnaps somebody, sells them, also may sue us. And we discussed, that's why the 12 tribes eventually got punished many years later, in the time of the destruction of the second temple, the 10, they called Asar HaRigimachos, the 10 martyrs, were put to death. What?
If the parents don't complain, the witness can still go and say that he, his father, made him bleed, we saw it, we warned him.
Even if the father says no, it's capital punishment from the court. In other words, respect of the father can forgive. But this is a din that the Torah says, if you hit him, you die. I mean, the father can't say, no, don't kill him. The Torah says, you have to die. The witnesses warned him, he caused him to bleed. Then, okay, so now, in Pasuk 17, it goes back, and it says, "Umekalal avi v'imei meisumas." If somebody curses the father and mother, they die.
So what does curse mean?
Okay, now, curse basically means, give over here the example. First of all, it has to be a curse, basically using God's name. Rashi says here, and they ask the curse with God's name, and they get over here, they get skila, stoning, which is, as we'll explain, more severe than choking. That means, for hitting your parents and causing them to bleed, you get chenek, which is choking. If you curse them,
using God's name,
you curse them though, then you get skila, which is a more severe death.
Is this if they're alive?
No. Rashi says, the only one that it excludes, by the way, we'll get to it in a second, is only a kid under bar mitzvah. It says here clearly, 1 second. And by the way, it says any type of embarrassment, you curse, you don't get killed, but you still get punished. This applies even after they die. You get punished. Now, the question is, why should hitting be a lesser punishment than cursing? And here you find an interesting Torah perspective to life. Things that are punished, people think it's okay to do, the Torah is more severe about. Just to make sure that you don't do it. Because people think, listen, it's no big deal. So I said a few words, I cursed my father and mother. By the way, the din over here is, not only when the pasuk says, Mekal Oviv Imei, Rashi quotes the halach is, whether a man or a woman cursed their parents. The din is they get killed. Meskila. Why is it a more severe punishment than hitting them? Because anytime you get into a fight, people have a tendency of cursing. So people are more prone to curse a parent than they would to hit a parent. So therefore the Torah is stricter. Okay, now, he says, There's four reasons in the concept of punishment. There's one concept is, it's terrible punishment, you get killed. Another thing is, something which is very common, that people get out of hand. So we mentioned in the past, for stealing you don't get killed. Unless if you kidnap somebody and sell them. But for stealing an object, you don't get killed. Yet, if there's an epidemic of stealing, Beis Din has the right and the authority, according to Torah, to say, the next guy that steals is going to get killed. Because when things are getting out of hand, and you need to stop it, so the punishment is more severe. The Chachamim explain, why does the Torah punish more for cursing a parent than for hitting a parent? Because people are more prone to do it. If they're more prone to do it, they need more punishment. And another thing he says, sometimes people do sins quietly. A sin that you do quietly sometimes demands more punishment than a sin that you do publicly. We're going to learn later in Mishpatim, there's a ganef and there's a gazlan. Both are thieves. One, to differentiate in English, one is a thief, one is a robber. A thief, a ganef, does it in the middle of the night discreetly. He does it quietly, nobody should know he's stealing. A gazlan steals in broad daylight. The law is, we're going to learn later in Mishpatim, that if you steal a ganef, who steals quietly, discreetly in the middle of the night, if he's caught, he pays double. A gazlan, a robber, does it in broad daylight, pays only single. So the Chachamar explains, why is that? It doesn't make sense. So that's very simple. A ganef steals quietly. Why does he steal quietly? Because he's afraid of people. So this guy is not afraid of God, but he's afraid of people. A ganef is a personality. He is a chutzpidika person. He's not afraid of anybody. He's not afraid of God. He's not afraid of people. Huh? A gazan. He's not afraid of God, not afraid of people. Torah says, that's your personality? Pay back what you stole. But if you're afraid of people and you're not afraid of God, that's much worse. So sometimes he says like, the difference is when you curse your parents, you don't have to do it in publicly hitting them. They're there, they're present. You don't need to curse your parents in the presence of your parents to be obligated to in death. So in many respects, the cursing is worse. And the Gemara says even more, there's a halacha that you're not allowed to do things that will cause... I'll give you an example. Your mother told you to do something. And when the father heard that you did it, he got angry. He didn't want you to do it. And he says to you, who told you to do it? And if you say, mother told me to do it, and it's going to cause your father to curse your mother, it's like you cursed your mother. That means you have to take the rap for it and just be quiet. So it says, if your mother commands you to, he brings this down from the sperm of mitzvahs. Your mother commanded you to do something. When your father heard about it, he got angry. And he says, who told you to do it? You're not allowed to say that my mother told me to do it, because then the father might curse her. Now, when the Torah says, we said it means father or mother. I mean, man or woman, if you curse your parents, whether they're alive or dead, it doesn't matter. The punishment is death. If a kid under bar mitzvah curses his father or mother, then they're not obligated, because they're minors. Nevertheless, the halacha is that when you become bar mitzvah or bas mitzvah, you should do tshuva for what you cursed your parents. Even though you're not punishable for it, but the bottom line is, you did something terrible and you have to ask God for forgiveness.
Who's going to put you to death? Hashem?
No, this is the courts. Stoning.
You have to ask your parents for forgiveness or just from God?
Over there you have to ask from God. It's a good idea to ask your parents mechil anyway. But sometimes, if they don't know that you did it, it's better if you don't tell them. Ignorance is bliss. Yeah. And then you have to ask Hashem forgiveness for it. Okay. Now, the reason why, again, to go back to this point, there's more answers to the question, why is cursing worse than hitting? Hitting, he gets stoned, choked, and this he gets stoned, which stoning is worse than choking. So one is because when you curse, like we said before, you have to use the name of God. So he did two things. You mentioned God's name in vain, in a curse, plus you cursed your parents. Another thing is, when you hit your parents, you're affecting their body. When you curse them, you're affecting their soul. And the soul is a bigger problem, so that you're hurting more of their soul by cursing them than when you hurt the body.
Even if they forgive you, they still put you to death?
Huh?
Let's say the parents forgive you.
You still get killed. Right. That's why there's an interesting din. If you curse your parents, God forbid, after they die, you still get killed. But if you hit them after they die, remember the body's still in present, and you start hitting them, so then you don't get killed. Why? Because hitting is only on the body. The body doesn't feel anything anymore. Cursing is on the soul. You're cursing the soul. You're not cursing the body. You're cursing the person. So over there, the soul still suffers from it after death, and therefore, even if you curse them after they die, you get killed.
This klala, it says, one second,
they bring down from the Rambam, it's not only cursing them. You only get killed for cursing, but if you shame them, he's cursed in heaven, so on and so forth. But they don't kill the person for embarrassing or insulting or, hurting a parent.
There's no exceptions, even if the parents are abusive and very terrible and all that. Still, right?
Again, over here you have to be warned for it. All these is only when you're warned right prior to the act. Within a few seconds of the act you were warned. Give an example. In Shulchan Aruch it says, the different opinions, but Shulchan Aruch says, you're not allowed to hit a kid who's 16. Other opinions say 13. But in Shulchan Aruch itself, you're not allowed to hit a 16-year-old child of your own.
Boy or girl?
Doesn't matter. Why? They might hit you back. And by you hitting them, you're causing them to do a terrible sin. It's not a sin for you to hit them. In Torah, I'm not talking American law. In Torah law. But it's a sin for them to hit you. So by doing it, you're causing them to hit you. Therefore, the halacha brings down... therefore, it says in the halacha is a parent should not behave in a way to the child that will cause the child to curse them. Obviously, we're not talking about disciplining a child. They don't like it, tough luck. But you shouldn't, do things that will cause a child to curse the parent, because indirectly you're causing your child to sin.
What about wrestling with your kid?
It's not a problem as long as he doesn't cause you to bleed.
That comes to a fight though.
Nah, it's playing.
I know what he's having, no?
You play, you're not fighting.
Rabbi.
What? We discussed last time about, a child is a doctor treating a father. Surgery, taking out splinters.
I'm ashamed to tell you.
I know.
That I got many a whooping under 16. And so did a lot of nice Jewish boys in my neighborhood.
I said over 16.
And even over 16.
Not enough. Okay,
so. I went away to college. I went away to Colorado. My father's still looking where Colorado is.
Okay.
But every time I touched the ball, baseball, basketball, whatever, boom.
Okay.
Okay?
Not enough.
Yeah.
You shut up.
Okay, now the Mefarshim ask a different question. There's three laws over here in this last three sentences. One is you hit your father or mother, you die. Then it says if you kidnap somebody and sell them, you die. And then it says if you curse your father or mother, you die. Why doesn't the Torah put hitting and cursing together and then the kidnapping story separate? These are both about parents. The Torah should have said if you hit your parents, you get killed. If you curse your parents, you get killed. And then say the law of kidnapping. The Torah puts the law of kidnapping between hitting the parents and cursing the parents. Why does the Torah do that? So he says, because even though what it says, kidnapping somebody, a person thinks, you know, what did I do already? I didn't do so much. So, you know, to make some money on the deal. So he says, whoever steals somebody causes that they forget who their family is, and a guy could end up hitting his father not even knowing it's his father. There's a whole interesting story. If you ever read the book, The Golem, there's a story of the Menachem Prague, that a family was once thrown into a dungeon, and finally the family was able to escape. But one of the kids, they forgot in the pit in all the excitement. And somebody found the kid and raised him as a guy. And eventually the kid found out he was Jewish, but he didn't know who his family was. And the Menachem Prague was standing under the chuppah of a boy and a girl getting married. And he filled up the cup, you know, to do the brach of the marriage, and the cup fell out of his hand. So he refilled the cup, and again the cup fell out of Menachem Prague's hand. So he realized something was funny over here. And he got the golem involved. The bottom line of the story is, that boy that was stuck in the pit, who didn't know who his family was about to marry his sister. He's about to marry his sister.
His own sister?
His own sister, but he didn't know it was his sister. He, you know, he was still in the pit, and then he grew up, and then he didn't know this family existed, Bechlal. And then anyway, they met, and they had something in common, obviously. And that's where the Menachem Prague realized the cup fell out of his hand was a sign from God not to do the wedding. So I'm saying, sometimes he kidnaps somebody, you're going to end up not knowing who the family is, and God forbid, you can cause somebody to curse his father, even though he didn't even know it was his father. So the Torah says, all these three things are connected, because by kidnapping somebody, you can cause somebody to hit his father who doesn't know who it is, and he might end up cursing or hitting his father. So therefore the Torah puts this in the middle to show that kidnapping could cause eventually to hit a father, or even to curse a father.
Incest is also a death penalty.
What?
Incest.
Yep. Right. What?
If a Jew causes a non-Jew to say something, a curse, or something, is he in trouble for that?
To curse God?
Or anything for that matter?
Should have punished. It's Chil Hashem. What?
Is this penalty for the Shamayim?
This? Meisumas? No, this is Beskilim Bechenik, Bezdin. So if God wants, God kills. If God doesn't, you know, today the whole question of the dinim apply. But in the time this is speaking, the time of Bezdin was physical death. Okay, next pasuk is a very important pasuk. Impunitive damages. In pasuk Yudches it says, Chiriven Anashim, if people are fighting, two men fight. It happens, by the way. Two people fight. And one man hits his friend with a stone or with his fist. He's going to a big fight. He doesn't die. Because if he dies, then he killed him. So if you kill somebody, it's capital punishment. Here the guy says he didn't die. But he fell into bed. Meaning he was damaged. He was hurt by what you did. So the din is, in Yokum Misalech Bachutz HaMishante, if he gets up and goes out outside in his own power, meaning he becomes healthy, V'nika Amake, then when the stuckim is absolved, meaning he doesn't get killed. Rak Shifta Yitain, you have to give him lost time of pay, V'rapa Yirapa, and you have to provide healing for the person. Now, in the next few psukim we're going to learn, there is five punitive damages. Five damages that you get for hurting somebody. In Hebrew they're called Nezek, Tzar, Ripui, Sheves, and Beishes. Nezek is damages, Tzar is pain, Ripui is doctor bills, Shavis is workers' comp, and Beishis is shame. Okay? So let's discuss the classical example that the Gemara gives. Somebody chops off somebody's hand. So you do that, you have to pay five damages. Number one, you damage the guy. He's not worth the same amount of money now. And by the way, in Torah law, everybody's equal. To give an example, I'm not talking about the insurance companies, but let's say a baseball player or a soccer player, yeah? So their feet are worth a lot of money. Or if he's a pitcher. Yeah, a pitcher, his hand, his arm is worth a lot of money. A guy that's a watchman in the garden, his hand is not as valuable to him as it is for a guy to play sports and needs his hand. Or an artist that makes millions of dollars drawing and now he can't make millions of dollars because of no hand. So you don't look at each person individually. The Torah says, how do you estimate and evaluate tzar? I mean, nezik damages. How much a slave is sold on the slave market with two hands, and how much a slave is sold on the slave market with one hand. And the difference is what you damage the guy.
It's not regarding profession.
It's not regarding profession. That's what I'm saying. The Torah law is the way a person is sold on the market. You can't come along and say, my hand is worth more than somebody else's hand. Everybody's equal. How much a slave is sold with two hands? How much less a slave is sold with one hand? Then, the next one is tzad, pain. So let's say you chop, God forbid, somebody's hand. It hurts. Okay? So how do you estimate pain? How much a guy who looks for money would be willing to have his hand chopped off with pain, or how much less he would take if it's without pain? That is the amount, how you estimate tzar.
Can you repeat it?
How much a guy is willing, give you an example, let's say, sometimes you can have some of the five damages and not all the five. Okay? Let's say I burn your hand, God forbid. Okay? So it's going to heal eventually, but it caused you pain. Right? How much is the pain worth? So Beis Din estimates how much a guy who needs money would be willing to take to get his hand burnt just to make that money. Mm-hmm. That is called pain. How much a person is worth, is valuable to the person to pay for pain.
Somebody proposed him to make him pay.
Right.
Pain.
Now, ripui is doctor bills. So over there, whatever the doctor bills are, that's what you have to pay. Sheves is workers' comp. And again, the guy can't say, well, I make $5,000 a day, so you have to pay me $5,000 a day. In the olden time, today it would be called minimum wage. But in the olden times, the Gemara's expression was, a shema kishuim, a cucumber watchman. Basically, that was like minimum wage work. A guy would watch the cucumbers. So how much, you don't say workers' comp is $10,000 a day, whatever. Whatever minimum wage is, that's what you pay this guy. You knocked him out for a week, minimum wage for a week is $100, whatever, you give him $100. Beishis, shame, the Gemara says, is based on who shamed and who got shamed. Because like the Gemara says, there are many people that don't care about their shame, they run around like mishugoyim. You know, they just don't care about their shame. And also depends who shamed you. Sometimes a more prominent person shaming you is a bigger shame than if a less person, you know, whatever it is. So shame is evaluated based on the one that shames and the one that got shamed. These are the five basic damages that you have to pay if you hurt somebody. And this is what the Pasuk is saying over here. Two people are fighting, and you hurt them with a stone or with your fist, and he didn't die, because like you said, if he died, then there's capital punishment. But he got up, then you're free from death. When you come back, you don't have to get killed. You have to give him shifte, meaning lost time of pay, and you have to provide the healing. These two words, verape yerape, the Gemara says, a remarkable lesson from these two words, verape yerape. Without these two words, in Torah, doctors would have no right to heal. It's a very interesting concept. The Gemara says on this word, verape yerape, minat mikan, shenitein rushus lereife lerapis. From here we learn out that a doctor has a right to heal. Without these two words, doctors would be a forbidden profession in halacha. Why? Because why are you mixing into God's business? You have religions today, as we all know, that don't believe in doctors. That it's forbidden according to their religion to go to doctors. Why do they believe that way? Because they say if God makes the person sick, then let God decide what he wants to do with the person. If God wants to heal him, he'll heal him. If God wants the guy to die, he'll die. Why are you mixing into God's business? And the same thing applies with a lot of other mitzvahs. Somebody could come along and ask, especially if they want to find an excuse not to give money, a person will come along and say, why should I give tzedakah to a poor man? God made him poor. So how could I give the guy a job and get him standing on his own feet? Am I not mixing into God's business? Think about it. Why are you mixing into God's business? So by tzedakah, there's a mitzvah in the Torah that you have to give tzedakah. So obviously over there, clearly the Torah says that you have to mix into God's business. Like the Gemara says, this guy asked Rabbi Akiva, if your God likes poor people, why doesn't he give him money? Why doesn't God support them? And Rabbi Akiva explained to them the whole concept of life, of world, is giving and taking. In other words, when you give tzedakah, you're not giving your money, you're giving the money that God entrusted with you to give to the poor person. So in other words, it's the poor person's money, but God is giving it to the poor person through you. But the Gemara says, from the words verape yerape, it teaches us that a doctor has a right to heal, and therefore a doctor has an obligation to heal. There is a unique difference in secular law and in Torah law. In secular law, if you walk by in the street and a guy faints, gets a heart attack, you're walking by the river and a guy is drowning, yeah? In civil law, you have no legal obligation. There's no legal obligation to help the person. You want to be a nice Samaritan, you want to be a nice guy, go help him. Then you get sued anyway. But before the suings, you know, you want to help the guy, you can be a nice guy and help the guy. Do you have an obligation to help the guy? No. If you say, I don't want to help the guy, they cannot persecute you. They cannot, it's not a felony, it's not a misdemeanor, it's nothing. You have no obligation to help somebody. In Torah, there's a passage that says, Leisameh del dam reyacho, you're not allowed to stand idly by the blood of your friend. According to Torah, you have a halachic obligation, a biblical obligation, that somebody who is in trouble, and you can help them, you have an obligation to help them. Verape yerape is an obligation of a doctor who could help somebody, they have an obligation to help them. In halacha it says, you're not allowed to live in a city where there's no doctor. Halacha says, you're not allowed to live in a city where there's no doctor. Why? Because normally people get sick. Normally you need a doctor to heal. You can't rely on miracles. You're not allowed to live in a city, which is basically miracles, that you don't have a doctor. So this is all from these two words, verape yerape, teaches us that a doctor has a right to heal. In other Sfarim is brought down, doctors only have a right to heal. They don't have a right to make you sick. So there are many times when doctors were very pessimistic. And people wrote to the Rebbe, to the other tzaddikim, and the Rebbe used to answer, every time the Rebbe answered, a doctor has only the right to heal, not the right to say that you're sick. And that to make it worse. What?
Oh, I was going to ask, along the lines of of workers' compensation?
Yeah.
Is there, in the Torah, is there like also the workers' compensation, that idea that if someone gets hurt on the job, the boss has to pay for it also? Or?
No, the one that damaged. Well, it depends. If it's only if it's a damage that the boss did, not indirect damages.
Oh, so if he just gets hurt on the job, the boss doesn't have to...
It depends if the boss made it happen or not.
His hand was caught in the machinery or whatever.
What did the boss do?
Maybe did not put protection glass or whatever.
He would, halachically. Again, law of the land plays an important role in halach anyway. But I'm saying, just taking Torah law as is, if a guy is working in a company and God forbid his hand gets caught in a machine or whatever, the boss didn't do anything. Yeah, but that's not. I understand, but that is in a place where it's prone to be dangerous.
That's true.
Let me ask you a question. Yes. So, based on that, you shouldn't have fire on your stove, because God forbid somebody can get burnt.
No, you're supposed to teach people.
Oh, so you teach a person how to run the machine. You're right. You teach him how to run the machine, but you can't...
come and say, do it this job. Person,
yeah, but the machine is not in a dangerous...
exactly how this machine works. Who will be responsible for it?
Maybe.
Boss too.
That's one scenario.
Not only him.
No, but that's not true. If the boss... If the machine was broken, and it was the boss's fault, that might be a different story. Even then... It's only indirect damages. It's not direct damages. There's a difference in halacha between direct damages or what's called grama benezakin, indirect damages. I'll give you an example. A guy, there were cushions on the floor, okay? And the guy was throwing things from his roof to the floor to fall on the cushions that they shouldn't break. Okay? And I go... I'm not a nice guy. And I see the guy doing this, and I'm a gangster, you know, troublemaker, and I take away the cushions. And the guy didn't know that I took away the cushion, and he throws another dish down, and it breaks. I don't have to pay. Did I break the dish?
You caused it.
Indirect. Did I break the dish?
No.
So I don't have to pay. The Gemara says, it's called Chayev Bedinei Shamayim. If you want to fulfill your obligation really properly, you should pay. But the court cannot make you pay. You didn't do anything.
Why did you mess with
me? I'll tell you another thing. According to halacha, if I take a plate of poison and put it in front of your dog, I don't feed your dog the poison. If I feed the dog the poison, then I've killed your dog. I have to pay for the dog. If I take a plate of poison and just put it down in front of the dog, and the dog eats it and dies... In halacha, in courts, I don't have to pay.
Okay, I got
Did I kill your dog?
I got another question. If it's not a dog, if it's a small child.
Still.
If you have guests and you put the food in the front of the table and he eats the guest.
If you don't feed it directly, it's not murder. It's not murder. I'm not saying a guy should make a habit of doing it.
No. Even this situation, you don't, parents will kill this guy.
I know they'll kill him.
They will be,
But then they'll get killed for killing the guy.
That's true.
No, but I'm saying the Gemara has an expression, Chai B'dinei
Shamayim. With the boss, with that machine, I mean, it's the boss's property. Could it perhaps be compared to a bar or shore?
It's not. Because a bar is only obligated. No. Because if I have a pit in my backyard, I have a pit, and you come into my yard and fall into my pit, that's your problem, not mine. I had a right to have a pit in my backyard. The Torah says, only in a public place, then I'm liable.
And what about your ox? Like if your ox
because it's my money, I'm not supposed to take care of it. We're going to learn that later in the Psukim.
So the same with your machine, you're supposed to take care of it like your ox.
I'm not, it wasn't a broken machine.
Okay.
It's a normal machine working.
Yeah.
So I didn't do anything. What?
Okay. A minute ago you said that according to Jewish law, everybody considered the same, whether you're an artist, that you play music.
In this stuff.
In this stuff. Or a handyman,
right.
You get the same
same amount of money.
What happens? You say if you shame somebody, it's different because if you shame somebody, the guy was shamed or the guy was make the shame, they have to pay differences because of what position he had. So how come the halacha doesn't apply for it?
It's a good question, but halacha says kashem is not, damage is more tangible type of a thing. You chopped off the guy's hand.
Right.
Okay. Now how much is a hand worth?
Everybody's different.
Everybody's different. So for a baseball player, you know, and if until he's 30, it's going to be worth a lot of money. Then it's worthless. You know, whatever. So Torah says we have to make a common thing. When you're talking about feelings, feelings are different than tangible damages. So feelings, the Gemara says, based on the amount of feelings, that's how much you have to pay.
Okay.
In fact, the great, you know, the Rambam was a doctor, the Rashba was a doctor. There are many great people that were, you know, big doctors, because the Torah says you have an obligation to know, you know, these types of things. And
Is there a halacha that a person has to have no CPR and other forms of in case someone gets sick?
Is there a halacha that you must know CPR? I don't, not, let's put it this, not that I know of. The Gemara in Kedushin says a father has an obligation to teach his child how to swim. Because in the old times they always lived around rivers. You know, cities were built around rivers. So that was for the safety of the child. But, you know, in theoretically it's a good thing to know. Like you said, even people should try to learn medicine, things like that. Now, what happens, here they bring it down another thing. What happens if the guy's a doctor that you hurt? And the guy says, just give me the money, I'll cure myself. You don't do that. You have to get another doctor to cure him, pay him. Pay that doctor. Or, like he says, what happens if the guy that hit was a doctor? And he says, come on, I'll heal you. I'll heal you, and I'm not paying any money. I'll give you the money. You don't listen to that. You have to get a separate doctor because these people can't be trusted.
In the event of indirect,
yeah,
the guy could, I mean, if he hates his neighbor's dog, he could put the poison next to him and tell him to get away with it.
Right. Yeah, but between you and God, 1 minute, we learned it's not the right behavior. Between you and God, you have to pay. But the courts can't make you pay because it's indirect damages. Now,
sorry.
Well, what?
Does it say in Torah that you should not do the stumbling block in front of a blind man?
Yeah.
So you're doing the same thing?
No.
Dog is not man.
Over there, you're actively putting it.
Over there, on the block? But this way
you're putting
your
down food. You're not telling the dog to eat it.
Secular law, you would get punished.
I know that.
Somebody's sure. To do something wrong, if you don't tell them that, that's putting a stop.
Yeah, but I'm saying all these steps, but still, the din is, if I put poison and I don't feed the dog the poison, I didn't kill the dog. The dog killed himself. Now, there's two seemingly contradictory Gemaras. One Gemara says that any person who saves one life is like they save the entire world. Okay? Which means doctors are very good. Another Gemara says, Tev Sheberefim Legehenim. The best of doctors will go to hell. That's what the Gemara says. Tev Sheberefim Legehenim. Rashi even quotes it in Chumash. The best of doctors go to Gehenna. So the question is, how do you reconcile these two Gemaras? So, the fundamental answer of it is, a doctor has to understand and believe that God is the real doctor. Like it says in Chumash, Kol ha-machla she-samti b'mitzrayim lo-osim alecha, all the illnesses I gave to Egypt I will not put on you. Ki ani Hashem rofecha. I am God, your doctor. In fact, in Svarim is brought down that the month Iyar, Nisan Iyar Sivan, Aleph Yud Yud Reish, or Aleph Yud Reish, whichever way you spell it, stands for Ani Hashem Rofecha. I am God, your doctor. Now, God does basically what's called preventive medicine. Because what does the Gemara say? What does the Pasuk say? Any illness I gave to Egypt, I won't give you. That means God is preventing the medicine from coming. Fundamental belief of a doctor is that he is only God's shliach. He's God's agent for the purpose of healing. It's not the doctor who heals. He happens to be God's representative in the healing process. When the Gemara says the best of doctors go to Gehenna, it means a doctor that thinks he is the healer, he is the one, you know. If a doctor thinks that God is the one, then he's saving lives. He's a very great person. If he thinks he's the one that does it, and in fact, the Welt says, that's why it says, Tov Sheberofim LeGehenim. In Shemona Esrei, one of the brachas we say in Shemona Esrei, is Refa'enu Hashem V'nei Rafi. Baruch Atah Hashem, Rofei Cholei Ami Yisroel, God is the healer of all the ill people. In Shemona Esrei, like the name Shemona Esrei means 18 brachas. Now we have 19, but originally when they made it, there were 18 brachas. The word Tov equals 17. The word Tes, Vav Beis, equals 17. So the world says like this, Tov Shebereifim, a doctor who only believes in 17 of the brachas of Shemona Esrei, but he doesn't believe in the doctor bracha, because he thinks he's the healer, not God, he goes to Gehenna. He is the one that will eventually go to Gehenna. Right. Yeah, that's what it is. Because the doctor has to understand that he is only the shliach of Hashem. Yeah. We mentioned in the past, there was a very interesting thing when the Entebbe story happened. You know, so we mentioned this a few times. The Rebbe, after the Entebbe miracle, the Rebbe called it a miracle. After the Entebbe miracle, the Rebbe said, he quoted the Gemara that said that God wanted to make Chizkiah Melech Mashiach. King Chizkiah was right after the downfall of Sancheriv. Chizkiah won the Milchama, and God wanted to make Chizkiah Mashiach. And the reason why God didn't, because they didn't praise God for the downfall of Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, Sancheriv. So the Rebbe said, based on that Gemara, that God punished Chizkiah not making him a Mashiach because he didn't sing praise to God when the miracle happened. So the Rebbe said, when the miracle in Tebbe happened, Jews have an obligation to sing praise to God. Okay, that's what the Rebbe said. So right away, the ultra-right Jews, if you can call them that, came out and said, these are the anti-Zionistic people, you know, the ones that join up with Arafat. Anyway, so, you know, the Jews that, okay, so, mm-hmm. What?
Aren't they the ultra-left?
Well, it depends which way you look at it. It depends which way you're standing. So, no, they're the really reform guys with the long payers. Yeah. They don't believe in the state of Israel.
Oh, I know who you're talking
okay.
about.
Okay. They don't believe in the state. So, and they believe that the Zionists are non-believers and, you know, worse than Goyim or whatever. So, when the Rebbe said that you have to sing praise to God, so that was the Alta Satmarov, it was a big tzaddik, but he had his philosophy, and he said that how can you say that this was a miracle? God doesn't do miracles through sinners.
Wow.
The Tzava, Tzva Ganali Yisrael, the Chayalim of the Israeli army are Zionists, and therefore they're the worst sinners in the universe. How in the world can you say that God does miracles through sinners? And therefore it's not a miracle, it's not a miracle, and therefore you don't have to sing praise to God. So the Rebbe, the next Shabbos, after that came out, said he wants to ask a halachic shaila to the world. Remember this phrase? He said, I want to ask an open halachic question to the world. What's my question? And Rebbe prefaced it. And he said, A Jew believes that God is the healer of all flesh. Right? We say Rafa'inu Hashem, Rafa'i Am Yisrael. We say in Ashiyata, Rafa'i Chol Bas, God is the healer of all flesh. A religious Jew believes, fundamental belief, that God heals through the doctor. Right? So now the Rebbe said like this. My halachic shayla to the world is as follows. If you have a choice of two doctors, one is very Hasidic religious, but a lousy doctor, and one is a total non-believer, but a very good doctor, who are you supposed to go to?
First one.
The film doctor who's lousy?
No. But he's a pie tzaddik.
He's paid to tell you. So the Rebbe, what was the Rebbe's question? The Rebbe's question, there's no question that halacha says you have to go to the better doctor. Even though God is healing healing through the doctor. The doctor doesn't believe in God. Doesn't matter. Why? Because you have to go to the doctor. It's interesting, the Rebbe said before that, God forbid to call those soldiers that, you know, went into the plane and, the commandos, the people that risked their lives to save another Jew, you're calling a sinner? They physically were risked. They didn't know what it was going to be. They were ready to risk their lives to save another Jew. So Rebbe said, you're calling them sinners? That's number one. And number two, he said, even according to your opinion, maybe that they're sinners. But I'm asking you, can God do a miracle through anybody he wants? Of course he could. So the Rebbe said, number one, they're not sinners. And even according to you that they are sinners, God still does miracles through them. And therefore you have to sing praise to God.
So this would be also like...
And it's interesting because that person himself was saved, his life was saved by a doctor who was anti-religious. It's very interesting. That same person's life was saved by a doctor once who was anti-religious. Which made it even a more interesting question. Huh?
Happens every day?
Yeah. But
so that would be like also a source for getting a second opinion. Let's say, if a person had to get a second or a third opinion, a different doctor.
The Rebbe always advised in any medical issue to get two opinions. Halacha discusses. I'll give you an example. Halacha says, what happens if one doctor says you have to eat on Yom Kippur, the patient? And another doctor says you don't have to eat on Yom Kippur. What do you do? You ask another doctor.
You eat half.
You eat half. Yes. Yes.
Not necessarily.
Only eat dessert.
Well, Rabbi, you can't go Rabbi hopping.
Not Rabbi hopping.
I know.
No, it says one doctor says to eat, one doctor says not to eat. What do you do? Then you ask another doctor. Even in Halacha, when you ask a Rav Shaila, okay, Torah dictates the life of a Jew. One doctor says do surgery, and one doctor says don't do surgery. This happens very often, right? So what do you do? According to Halacha, what do you do? Surgery. What should a religious Jew do?
Third opinion.
And then you have a concept in Halacha of majority opinions. There is such a concept in Halacha. Yeah, so you don't get sick. Okay, there's not here, but there's tons of stuff about medical ethics. You know, when does life end? You know, all this stuff is all dictated in the levels of halacha based on these psukim of Rapi Yerapi. When is the beginning of life? When is the end of life? You know, there's so many, there's books and books and books and books. These come up. These issues come up on a regular basis in hospitals. Do you put a person on a ventilator, respirator? Do you not put them on? When do you have to? What do you have to? You know, do you have to give a person a feeding tube if they refuse? All these things, but there's, while we're on the topic, and you know, it's getting late. So, just to mention a few major issues, major concepts, and again, there's zillions of exceptions to the rule, and there's zillions of details of the rule, but general concepts of people to keep in mind. Number one, a person does not own his body. Contrary to Planned Parenthood and everything else, according to halacha, a Jew does not own his body. Therefore, according to halacha, it is forbidden to damage yourself for no reason. You can't just take a pin and stab yourself and cause yourself to bleed. It's against halacha. There is even in responsa, in halachic responsa, they write that you're allowed to, but there's a halachic responsa, are you allowed to donate blood? Because when you're donating blood, you're puncturing yourself, you're removing blood, you're weakening your body. Are you allowed to do that? Over there, they paskin, yes, you could. I'll give you another example how far this din goes. Can a woman pierce her ears? There's a letter from the Rebbe. Somebody asked the Rebbe, is it based on the halacha that you're not allowed to hurt yourself? Are you allowed, is a woman allowed to pierce her ears for earrings? And the Rebbe has a letter that you're allowed to because the enjoyment outweighs the pain and it's for a second. But you should know there's a big halacha question about cosmetic surgery. It's not so simple for a person to go do a nose job. In halacha, it's not so simple. You have to ask a shayla. Because the bottom line is you're damaging yourself. Any surgery is a risk. Yes. Any surgery is a risk. So the question is, are you allowed to injure yourself? And the question is, you know, what's wrong with the nose? You know what I mean? So there's a difference. I'll give you an example. There's a difference. God forbid somebody became deformed in a car accident. Okay? That mentally the life would be ruined if they don't do plastic surgery. That's one halachic category of plastic surgery. Then a person doesn't like a nose because it's like this instead of like this. I mean, you know, then there's a shaila, what happens if it's going to hurt the shidduch? Can they do plastic surgery for the sake of a shidduch? All these things are discussed in halach, but I'm just saying that the premise of it is we do not own ourselves. God owns our body. And therefore, I am not allowed to do to my body whatever I just want to do to my body. It's halachically forbidden. Sometimes things are allowed, sometimes things are not allowed. But you have to know what's allowed. That's issue number one. It's a fundamental thing. We do not own our bodies. And therefore, this explains the whole concept why Torah is against abortion. Unless, if the mother's life is in danger, so then the fetus is going to kill the mother. So then you can kill the fetus before it kills it. 1 second. But a mother is not my body. I can do with my body whatever I want. Number one, it's not your body. And secondly, the fetus is definitely not your body. So in halacha, there's a major concept in medical concepts of we do not own ourselves. And therefore, I don't have the say what should be done to my body while I'm alive. That's number one. Number two, which is a major thing in halacha, is life is of infinite value. You don't measure life by how long you're going to live or what type of life you're going to live. Soul in body, neshama in the guf, life, is of infinite value. So therefore, if somebody says, and again, there are exceptions to the rule. I'm not saying there aren't, but general guidelines. If a person says, you know what, euthanasia, let them go, let them die peacefully. Why do you have to make them crazy? Why do you have to extend their life? If life is of infinite value, it's totally irrelevant what type of life or the quality of life. If it's life, it's of infinite value. Another major issue in today's world, and this is a very big debatable issue in contemporary halacha, what is the definition and the criteria of death? Is it brain death? Is it respiratory death? Is it no activity in the brainstem? Even if there's no activity in the brainstem, all these things are part of the halacha of Rapi Yerapi, what Torah says you're allowed to do or not allowed to do. Then I'll give you one second. I'll let you talk one second. I'll give you another one more example because it's late. What happens? A person is faced with surgery. Now, if they do the surgery, they might die under the knife. But if the surgery is successful, they can live for a long time. What do you do? I'm giving you all, these are all the issues, these are five out of the billions of issues discussed in the medical halacha, which is basically, you know, this based on this concept, rapi, the doctor has a right deal. Now what do you want to say?
Rabbi, I just want to say...
I know you just want to say, so say it.
You will be proud of me. During World War II, in the Marine Corps...
I had no information.